Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the ebook series, and we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those who the matchless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And I think we're recognizing that each and every day. And I'm going to recognize right now Maureen, and I'm going to unmute her. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody. Good to be
here.
What
a great day. What a great day. Every day is a great day. It really is. Can you imagine? I mean, Father Celso talks about this and Father Energy. Can you imagine how we would be, what we would be in the midst of all the turmoil in the world right now if we didn't have the divine will? I can't imagine. I really can't imagine. I'd be so focused on every single thing going wrong, everything being upside down. Remember Our Lady of Fatima said there'll be a diabolical disorientation where everything will be upside down. Good will be bad. Bad will be good. Good people doing bad things, thinking they're doing good. I mean, it's exactly where we are right now. But we're at peace. We really are at peace. Actually, we look crazy sometimes. We're so peaceful. I mean, again, we're going to have those moments, of course, where we lose it. But hopefully they're going to be fewer and fewer as we journey deeper. Again, for those of you joining us for the first time, this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. And again, we have such a beautiful gift in this dissertation because Father has summarized the writing. Well, first of all, he's translated them. He summarized them. And then he drives us into the volumes to corroborate, to show how he drew his conclusion. And of course, he had to, since he used this as his doctoral thesis, he had to prove that everything that Luisa penned is and was grounded in our Catholic faith, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the fathers, the magisterium, the catechism, whatever, it had to be somewhere. It had to be grounded. And he successfully defended that through the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So it does have this, the Church's stamp of approval. So as we wait for that moment that the critical edition will be released, and again, we don't know when that's going to be, honestly, we have this treasure. And again, what does Father Celso remind us? That we should have a priest. Well, to clarify that, yes, we should. And here I have it right here. The Archbishop Pacieri has asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have, end quote. So again, you may gather, of course, in fact, Archbishop Pacieri through Father Brown explained to us that this is highly recommended to meet. And actually Father Archbishop Pacieri said, meet in the homes. It might be safer there. You know, I mean, if you've got a blessed, a pastor or priest that allows you to be on church property, that's great if you can, because again, you're there next to the tabernacle. But in a lot of cases, you know, the church does not understand this yet. So meeting in the home, no one can stop that. No one. And if they try to, just say, no one can stop this. This is my house. So that's what the Archbishop Pacieri had said. Until this is fully recognized by the church, you meet in your homes and gather. But when you had that theological question, don't guess. Ask somebody who knows. And that's why we have the gift of Father Anuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel Marie, Father Elijah, to, and we did in the past, Father Young and Father Brown, to sort of bounce these things off of them so that we get that theological clarity with respect to any questions we may have. Now, we may meet several times and there may be no theological questions that come up, but we don't know. It does happen from time to time. So if you don't have a priest to be able to ask that question, send it into Mary's Hill at Mary's Hill at queenofthedivinewill.org, and we'll filter it to one of those names I just mentioned, Father Anuzzi, Father Celso, or Mother Gabriel, and we'll get that clarification for you. But while we're waiting, again, we have this. We have the priest. He's here in spirit. This is his work, Father, in this compilation and this proof. Again, abrogation is high accolades, is high high acceptance. And that's what this was received by the Gregorian University, again, authorized by the Holy See. Again, I'm not just trying to promote the dissertation in of itself, but this is the work of God being given to us right now at this time. We can all use it. It's great for the cynicals too. Okay, I think we can just jump into it, Maureen.
Okay.
Let me just get the pointer out here so I remember where we are. Why don't we just take it to the end of 286, please?
5.3.7.3. The human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share in God's immutability. If Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theandric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theandric reality. In her depictions of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts.
So, with that being said, we talked about this last week also. Jesus explains to us that grace anticipates the soul. Think about that. The grace that's necessary for whatever our endeavor is going to be is already available to us if we like, if we accept it. And I think, you know, Maureen, to recognize that, I think, allows us to form that courage, that, you know, to be courageous, as St. Pope John Paul II articulated to us, that we must be courageous, because again, there may be a wind against us with this, but you know, what's our job with the divine will? We don't have to do anything, really. If you think about it, Jesus says everything is done, everything is complete. It just has to be known. So really our job is just to, in whatever capacity we can, introduce this gift, whether it be with words, with an email, with perhaps a passage or something from the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, anything. We're to introduce, we're to almost like, you know how like you have a child and you want the child to focus on something. So you gently take the child's face and you move it toward whatever you want to focus on. Well, without using our hands, all we're doing is we're just trying to direct or allow souls to recognize that this gift is available. That's all we need to do. We don't have to rewrite it. We can't rewrite it. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to prove it because God proved it. The church has already proved this to be true. So really, if you think about it, our job is very simple. In essence, we're sophisticated cheerleaders because of what we're dealing with is very, very sophisticated. And that's why, like Father Anuzzi stated once, he says, the divine will is very difficult to explain with words, but is very easy to understand once we accept it. And why is that so? Well, again, Jesus says, you need my grace. You need the mystical gifts that I am going to give you to understand this. Because again, how does a divine reality convert to human terms? It cannot. So God says, I will give you the breath in which to breathe this beautiful gift, but you have to want it and you have to ask me for it. So really, if you think about it, really our job is easy in a certain extent. Of course, it's going to take some challenges. There's going to be some challenges, but we don't have a lot to do, really. Like Jesus says, the work is already done. All that needs to be known is to make this known. All that needs to be done is to make this known to ourselves and, of course, to anyone that wants to hear it. So with footnote number 286, again, God operation preceded Adam's acts, and that's 286. But before we do that, I'd like to run through a couple lines of a couple different passages that led us to this day. These are over the last couple weeks that I think helped put things in perspective, if we could, Maureen. Mm-hmm.
The red? You want me to read the red?
Yeah, please.
Okay. My daughter, there is nothing which can equal the great evil of not doing my will. There is no good which can equal doing it.
Now, wow. I had to read that a couple times because of the way that Jesus words it. It's not like probably the way we would write it. But think about that. There is there's nothing which can equal the great evil of not doing my will. And there is no good which that can equal doing it. What does Jesus say? I think he says the difference between doing my will and possessing my will, the difference is as great as night and day, as great as the difference of heaven and earth. So he's trying to demonstrate to us that there's a huge difference. It's not a slight difference. It's everything. And everything was lost by Adam. Well, not everything, but God kept our blood flowing and our lungs breathing and a heart palpitating, but everything else was lost. So Adam and Eve could not convey these treasures, these truths to their siblings. But now God wants to bring all that back. And think about it. He wants to do it with us. He's asking us to cooperate with him, to ride on his coattail. A greater offer, as he says, Maureen, he cannot give us. Mm-hmm. This is it. There's nothing more he can do. He gave us everything on the cross, everything he had left, which is his Holy Mother. And now he gives us through his Holy Mother once again, because she's been provided the task of disposing the souls, gathering the white army, as Father Gobi articulates it. Mm-hmm. Divine will is under every, it is the umbrella that covers everything. And that's why Jesus can say, and our Blessed Mother can say, We have to give up even holy things. Not that we never do them again, not that we throw them out the window, but we have to pause. Because if we embrace the divine will and possess the divine will, now any devotion is being done on behalf of all souls, past, present, and future, as opposed to only those souls in front of us. So there's a big delineation there, a huge difference between the effects of doing it outside of God's will and inside of God's will, which, again, Jesus just articulated. And he does it in a myriad of different ways as well. Okay.
Therefore, also in acting, it can be seen whether there is the balance of my will or of the human will. And so this is the cause of so many works, maybe even good, in which balance, rule, order cannot be seen. The execution of my will is missing. And therefore, instead of being admired, they are blamed. And instead of shedding light, they cast darkness. If everything which is good comes from my will, without it, those are apparent goods without life, and maybe even poisonous, which poison those who take part in them.
Jesus also articulates to us, he says, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, one act in the divine will, even if it's something that we may consider insignificant, let's say the blinking of an eye, in the divine will, Jesus states, is greater than all the acts of all souls, including all saints, combined.
Whoa,
that's the difference.
Amazing.
You're either inside the snow globe or you're outside the snow globe. Mm-hmm. You're a fish in water or you're a fish out of water. I mean, there's a huge difference there. And he tries to explain to us, again, in a lot of different ways, because, again, we're all slightly disposed differently. So we see things perhaps through a slightly different lens. And then so he doesn't exclude anyone. In fact, he said that we'll go into that later. Okay, so that brings us down to one more, if we may. Maureen, I'm not going to stop here. Maybe we'll just go through this, if we may.
Okay. The divine heartbeat is the little cell of the soul who lives in the divine will and makes everything harmonize within the creature. And Jesus, my daughter, for you there are no little cells in my body, because one who lives in my will cannot live in one compartment of mine, but must live in the heartbeat of my heart. The heartbeat is the center and the life of the human body. If the heartbeat ceases, life ceases. The heartbeat maintains the blood circulation, the heat, the breathing, and therefore the strength and the activity of the members. If the heartbeat is not regular, all the human faculties are in disorder. Even the intelligence loses liveliness, ingenuity, and the fullness of the intellectual light. In fact, in creating man, I placed a special sound in his heart, to which I bound the eternal harmony in such a way that if the heartbeat is healthy, everything is harmony in the creature. Now, my will is like the heartbeat in the creature. If it palpitates, sanctity harmonizes, the virtues harmonize, she harmonizes between heaven and earth. Her harmony extends up to the sacrosanct Trinity. This is why for you, there is my heartbeat that offers itself as a little cell in order to enclose you in it. And so that, palpitating with one single heartbeat, you may harmonize between heaven and earth, circulate in the past, in the present, and in the future, and be present in everything, you circulating in me, and I in you.
Again, another example of Jesus explaining it in a slightly different way, using the heart. And we mentioned about Adam losing everything. He didn't lose everything. God's divine will continued to beat his heart, flow his blood, and breathe his lungs so that he may have life. Otherwise, there's no opportunity for redemption and no opportunity where we are now for sanctification. And again, what does he tell us? You know, sometimes we hear that, you know, when somebody's new to the divine will, they say, well, you know, this is way beyond me. This is, you know, I've been either too sinful my whole life, or I'm not smart enough to understand this. It's the absolute opposite. Jesus tells us in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, the gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. In all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. So this is indeed for everyone. But it, like our Lord explains to us, unless they do not want it. And that's for us too. He's going to say, he's a gentleman. He's going to say, okay, if you don't want it, that's okay. I respect your decision, your free will. Not going to invalidate the free will. St. Augustine calls our free will a treasure. Because it's how God tests us, how he quizzes us, how he learns of our nature. And actually, more importantly, we learn of our own nature. We pay attention, I think. I know I have. I didn't like what I saw. Okay, so we're ready now for footnote number 286. And again, 286, not to get dizzy here, was the preceded Adam's acts. God's operation preceded Adam's acts. So beautiful that that does happen. Okay, so I'm going to bring this up one more by May Maureen. Okay.
Footnote 286, volume 28, April 18th, 1930. How all the first acts were done by God in Adam. Jealousy of the divine love. Guarantee and safety of the divine fiat for the creature. How in the creation of man, all of us were present and in act. Vivifying and nourishing virtue of the divine will. My poor
Oh, I'm sorry, Maria. Okay. I forgot to put a cross. I put a comment, but okay. We're just about now. And the reason why I wanted to interrupt you, sorry, Maria. We're right now about to embark again. Once again, Jesus is going to explain to us how and why we were created. And he's going to do it in a very simple way. I've got a couple things underlined here. So the how and the why. And I think once we understand that, and again, I'm not there yet, of course, but I think the more we're going to understand the importance of the divine will and that there's nothing that should have greater importance in our lives than fulfilling our obligation to be in God's most holy divine will, because it is an obligation. Okay, sorry.
My poor mind feels the irresistible need to cross the endless sea of the supreme fiat. More than by a powerful magnet, I feel drawn to make my sweet dwelling in my dear inheritance given to me by my dear Jesus, which is his adorable will. It seems to me that Jesus awaits me now in one act done by his divine fiat, now in another, to give me his admirable lessons. So my mind was wandering in going around within its innumerable acts, and as I arrived at dear Eden, where everything was feast, my dear Jesus, making me pause, told me, "My daughter, if you knew with how much love the creation of man was formed. At merely remembering it, our love swells and forms new inundations, taking the attitude of feast in remembering our work, beautiful, perfect, as it placed in it such mastery of art that no one else can form one similar to it. And it was so beautiful as to reach the point of arousing in our love the jealousy that it be for all of us, that it be all for us. After all, man had been made for us, he was our own. To be jealous of him was a right of our love. And this is so true that our love reached such extent that all the first acts done in Adam were done by his creator. So, the first act of love was created and done by us in Adam. The first heartbeat, the first thought, the first word. In sum, for everything that he might do afterwards, there were our first acts done in him. And upon our first acts followed the acts of Adam. Therefore, if he loved, his love would spring from within our first act of love. If he thought, his thought would spring from within our thought, and so with all the rest.
So to think about God placing and doing all in the first acts. All the first acts done in Adam were done by his creator. God made it so easy to emulate this life with God. I just think about it. He doesn't let us figure out what the acts are or how to act, or what we're supposed to do. He does it for us first. And like a good teacher explains how to do something first. Sometimes a good teacher will place a beginning of a problem so that it's easier to reconcile. This is extraordinary. Because if we are going back to the order and the place and the purpose which were created by God, if we're going back to that split second before Adam sinned, then we're going to inherit those first acts. And then subsequent acts will be in God's divine will. So again, riding on his coattail, he never left us orphans. He never left us out in the cold. He created us in excess of his love, for us in his love to be happy and loving back to God as God is giving his love to us. So again, it's a reciprocal of love, the divine will. But everything was done for us. And he continues to do everything for us. As he explains, I don't know what the volume is, but he says, everything's done. Everything's complete. It only has to be known. People have to be aware. So again, our job is just to allow people to take notice that this is here. This is available. Many people we speak to, they've never heard of the divine will or the gift of living the divine will. They've heard the divine will used in scripture before, but the gift of living the divine will is not known to many. It's growing, of course, but it's not known to many. Can you imagine how the vast majority of the world has never heard of it? The greatest gift that God can give to mankind. So he's expecting us to do this work as the first apostles. And we know how successful they were. It really is incredible. His thought would spring from within our thought. And so with all the rest. It was also interesting when he talks about doing his first acts. He reminds us too, Maureen, in volume 36, May 17th, 1938. Yeah, Jesus says, quote, if the creature had to give us only what is spiritual, he could give us very little. But in giving us also his little natural acts, he could keep giving them to us always. And we would then be in continuous relationship. So we don't have to do big things. Like he articulated to Louisa, a blinking of the eye in the divine will is greater than all the acts of all the saints and of all the souls of all of history from all time combined. Because it's on the level of God, giving God the honor and the glory due to God. Only the divine will can it be on that level. So God has come down to pick us up and elevate us back up to where he wants us.
It's amazing that he's like done all these little things to sanctify them, right, Peter? Hasn't God performed all these acts before us and made them holy? All these little things that mankind does, he made holy first. It's amazing.
They actually were done three times. Our Blessed Lord did it, which was complete. Mm-hmm. And suffice, of course. But our Blessed Mother did it as well. Mm-hmm. And Louisa did it as well also.
Wow.
Again, this is... the work is done, like Jesus said. I wish I had that volume. The work is done. Everything is complete. It has to be known. It really is incredible. We are really living in the greatest of times. But by far, no comparison. And it's really nothing we've done. Really, you think about it. Nothing we've done. Mm-hmm. God has called us. Wow. God is... enlightened us about this gift. Somebody was a cheerleader to us, whether directly or indirectly. And that's what we have to do to others.
I used to think about like when Jesus was walking the earth, had a little bit of envy for the people that were there. And now it's kind of repeating itself, history. He's coming again in his will. And we're here. It's amazing. I got my wish. So
and this coming, as we just mentioned on Radio Maria, this is the interior coming. This is the hidden coming that the St. Cyril of Jerusalem, St. Bernard of Clairvaux speak about. It's a interior coming that nobody can disrupt. Nobody can steal. Nobody can stop. Jesus says, actually, in the volume, so he says, nothing of heaven or of earth can stop what I'm doing. Cannot change. So we have really nothing to worry about. Except if we, like Maureen and I were having a conversation before, unless we miss the train. Mm-hmm. We missed the boat. Yeah. You know, it's here. It's in the dock. Last call, the bell's going. All aboard. All aboard. Really is. Now there's going to be a chance to catch up with a lifeboat, of course, but he wants us to get on now. Maureen?
I was just going to say, you read things and you hear things. How the return of the Lord is coming back, and different faiths saying their ideas of how God's returning. And I think to myself, yeah, but if you knew about the divine will, that's the fullness of truth of how he's returning, and how there's benefits to being in, of course, in the true faith. You get to know the inside scoop kind of what's really happening. The fullness of truth of how he's returning. And it's really a blessing, my goodness. Because this isn't known to other faiths. I mean, this is only in the Catholic faith we read about this divine will. the true faith. And the other faiths, they don't have the full truth of it. They know something's happening. They can sense it, but they don't quite understand the fullness of the truth of it. So, I mean, too much is given, much is expected, right?
Very true, very true. But God hasn't left. I mean, again, everything began Catholic, universal, and then of course everything splintered from there. But God didn't leave the splinters orphans either, because He left them a little bit of truth. Okay, yeah. For example, some of our Christian denominations will say we have to be born again. That's true. Yeah. We have to be born again in the divine will. It's not the same born again as they. And Christ is coming. Yes, He is coming. He will come again. Yes, He will come. So we can go back to, we can pick out phrases from the other denominations, and there are truths there. So God left them a life rope.
Yeah.
But again, they will be enlightened. Yeah. I mean, before we were introduced to the divine will, we did not, whether we were good, bad, or indifferent Catholic, about the divine will, we didn't know it.
Right.
So you can't love something you don't know. Jesus says that also. And you can't recognize something you don't know. It has to be made aware. And again, God can do that Himself. But most times he allows the natural order to play out. He uses people, places, and things. And again, Mary's Hill, October 13th, 2014, Deacon John Thompson is the first one that uttered the words Luisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will. Never heard it before. And from that moment on, everything has changed. So indebted to Maureen's dad, Deacon John Thompson. Forever.
It seems like our Blessed Mother's always involved in, in someone learning about the divine will. And when her Triumph of the Immaculate Heart happens, so many more people will know her. And so I'm sure she'll bring millions more into the will, into the divine will.
Our mother's involved with everything. Because you think about it, your dad was here because we meet every 13th of the month. In honor of Our Lady of Fatima. So Our Lady of Fatima, really, we truly believe, through your dad, using your dad, brought the gift of the divine will here. So again, we were in darkness. Did we know we're in darkness? Of course not. Mm-hmm. Now we do. And then we can look back and say, how did we manage? How did we live without recognizing the truths here and knowing them? Yeah. And comforting, consoling. I mean, you can go loving. I mean, it goes on. It's everything opposite of what the world is trying to give us, grief and stress and strife, and it's the opposite. So Our Lady is right. There'll come a diabolical disorientation. And now the divine will, as everything is turned upside down, the divine will now flip everything right side up.
Mm-hmm. It's the only thing that can, right?
It's true. Jeez. I really personally believe this is way beyond human intervention. It has gone far.
Yes.
It's irreversible. Except for divine intervention. And here it is.
Politics is done. Like in my mind, politics is over.
It's over.
It's everything's over.
Yeah, both sides.
It doesn't matter anymore. It's a waste of time.
Really is. Yeah. That's why our Blessed Mother said in the Blue Book, turn off the TV. Don't read the newspapers. Don't listen to the news, because you're not getting the truth. Mm-hmm. Here's the only truth is here. Really. I mean, it's nice to know, be aware of what's going on if there's a hurricane coming or something like that. But the truth is here. He's given it to us, and it's available. And again, everyone is encouraged to read. Please don't misunderstand. Everyone is encouraged to read, to gather, to meet, to discuss, to exchange ideas. I mean, that's all great. But when you have that theological question, that's when we really need to put the brakes on and ask somebody who can give us a definitive answer, and then we move on. It's all here, and God has given us. He's given us those souls that are going to help us in our journey, and they're here to each and every one of us if we want it. Really, He has gone way overboard, for lack of a better way. We said the ship is sailing. He's gone overboard, really, to try to save us, every single one of us. That is incredible. Okay, Marie.
Okay. Had we not done the first acts in Him, He would not have been able either to do anything or to know how to do anything. But by the Supreme Beings doing the first acts, we placed in Adam as many little fountains for as many first acts as we did in him, in such a way that every time he wanted to repeat our first acts, he would have these little fountains at his disposal, like as many different springs of love, of thoughts, of words, of works, and of steps.
Think about that. He's given us all the tools, let's say, for example, to be able to live this life on earth, glorifying God, honoring God, and living in peace, in love, in joy and happiness, like God is. This is not what he created us for, not strife and what's going on right now. Everything is going to be made anew. Nothing has changed except us. We fell. Everything else has remained the same. God is still the same. He's always been giving us the grace and graces. We've sort of put up the shield or closed ourselves in. We can't receive them. So now, like that analogy, we're seeing the light under the door. Now it's time to go outside into the light. And I think that's what each and every one of us are doing now. So beautiful.
So everything was ours, inside and outside of man. Therefore, our jealousy was not only a right, but also justice, that everything was to be for us and completely our own.
I stopped here only because I love this reminder. So everything was ours, not ours, theirs, inside and outside of man. So we really are nothing except the expression of love of God. And in that, we become something. I think he talks about, I love the analogy, Maureen, in the nothingness of the soul, which is a great document. It's on the website. The nothingness of the soul, he says to Louisa, you are nothing but a shadow. Think about that. The shadow is something. Mm-hmm. It is something when there's something to cause the shadow. There needs to be an object or a person or something to create a shadow, to make a shadow. If that something or object is removed, there's no shadow. Mm-hmm. So it's real, it's tangent, it's really there. But without the object, without Christ, we are nothing. We don't exist. We just read everything. Our first acts done in him were upon our first acts followed the acts of Adam. And therefore, if he loved, he would spring from within our first act of love. If he thought, everything would be springboarded from what he's already placed in us. Again, never invalidating our free will. We can decide we want to go off the rails on this. We don't want this. But he's given us everything. We don't have to, I guess the point I'm trying to make is I'm realizing we don't have to figure anything out anymore. It's all been figured out for us. And if we allow God in the silence, I know it's hard to do when I'm constantly talking. He allows us to understand this in a very contemplative, which again is a mystical gift also, the contemplation. Contemplation is where meditation exhausts itself, and this is the next level of that. But again, it's a grace, it's a mystical gift. But he's available, he's making that available to each and every one of us also. You have to have contemplation, the divine will. He must take us through there. Just like he must take us through sainthood. You know, we hear it's not about being a saint. That's true. But that doesn't mean we're not going to be a saint. We have to sort of pass through sainthood, you know, pass go, collect $200. So it's part of that process. But it's all here for us. Again, cooperate. I have to get that in my mind. Just cooperate. There's nothing I have to do. God will allow us to do what we're supposed to do. He's carved out our office for us. And there's no office greater or lesser. We all have an equal office. It's all a piece of the huge puzzle that without that piece or any piece, any one of us, it's incomplete. It's so beautiful. We're nothing, but yet we're everything to God. So figure that out. It's like a paradox. Okay, sorry.
More so, since we were giving him our divine will, that it might preserve him beautiful, fresh, and would make him grow for us of a divine beauty. Our love was not content or satisfied with so much it had given him. It wanted to continue to give always. It did not want to say enough. It wanted to continue its work of love. And in order to have him with itself, to have the way of interacting with man, it gave him our very will, that it might render him capable of being able to always receive and keep him always with us with one single will.
Again, God, I think God has explained the how and the why we're created. Think about that. In order to have him with it, with itself, to have the way of interacting with man, it gave him our very will, that it might render him capable of being able to always receive this like umbilical cord and keep him always with us within one single will. It, God, again, not invalidating our free will, but what I think about is God has given us this beautiful life in his image and likeness. And then he's given us, as a loving father, he's put up these guardrails, which allow us not to go off the road or the path, unless we want to. A guardrail is only as good as if you want to stay on the guardrail. You can hop over if you want to. You can jump over it. But the guardrail is there to keep you on the path. He set this up as this continuous flow of grace, of truths, of knowledges, everything that he wants, this constant interaction, capable of always being able to receive and keep him always with us in the one single will. But he says, if you want to jump over those guardrails, I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to try to coerce you not to, but I'm not going to stop you. He loves us so much that he actually gives us the opportunity to fail, if that makes any sense. If he programmed us, that's really a self-serving love. You know, he knows what the outcome is going to be. He's given us the free will. I want you to love me, but if you choose not to love me, I'll respect your decision. Doesn't mean he's going to give up on us. He's going to keep trying to entice us to recognize the love he has for us. What mother or father can allow their children to be in a life or death situation and say, "Well, I'm going to let you be there just so you can, you know, you can do what you want to do"? We wouldn't. If it was life-threatening, we would stop it. He loves us so much. And he's so confident that we're going to get this eventually, that he's given us this gift. It's going to explode. I really believe it's going to explode. But again, introduce it. Our work is very limited. We don't have to do much. What did Jesus say to Louisa? Your job is to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. That doesn't mean we sit back in a lazy chair and, you know, recliner. But there's nothing to get stressed out here. And if you can't read 6 passages in a day, that's okay. If you can read 1 passage, you can read a few lines if that's all the time we have. God knows how much time we have. He's not asking us to neglect our other obligations. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us those other obligations. It's not, I really believe, Maureen, the divine will is it's not quantity, it's quality over quantity. As little or as much as we can do. That's what's so beautiful. Okay. We're almost at the 45. How are you on time, Maureen?
I'm good. I'm good.
Okay. Maybe we can take, maybe try to do one more maybe paragraph. We could, please.
With it, everything was guaranteed and safe for him and for us. So he was to be our amusement, our joy and happiness, the object of our conversation. Therefore, at the memory of the creation of man, our love takes the attitude of feast. But in seeing him without the guarantee of our fiat, without safety and therefore vacillating, disfigured, and is so far away from us, it takes the attitude of sorrow and feels all the weight of our infinite love as though closed within itself, because it cannot give itself to him, for it does not find him in our divine will.
I had to read this about 4 times, and I'm still not fully invested in it. Again, God loves us so much. Our love takes the attitude of feast, but in seeing him without the guarantee of our fiat, or we can say to see man want to jump over and go outside those guardrails. Why would we want to? Why would we want to be rebellious? The only thing I can think about along the answer to that rhetorical question would be either we don't believe God, we don't trust God, or maybe we don't know and love God. Because knowing what he's given us now with this divine will, and again, the more we read, the more we recognize this. Again, we can't love, our love for something appreciates commensurate to our knowledge of it. And then as our knowledge grows, I think, Maureen, you know, it's almost like we use a silly analogy, but it's like you find this shiny rock on your property and yeah, it's a nice little rock. I'll put it in my drawer and maybe it'll be therapeutic for me anyway. And then some gemologist comes over your house and says, wow, can I see that? And examines it under the microscope or under the lens and says, wow, this is a precious stone. This is worth thousands. Well, guess what? Now that rock in my drawer, along with my other stuff, now it goes into a case. And then I take it to another gemologist and he says, no, this is not worth just $100,000. This is worth $100,000 or $500,000. The point is, the more knowledge we have of what we have, the more we're going to place this gift, I think, in the place of safety. And that's really what our job is. Again, Jesus says, paraphrasing, I'm sorry, because I don't remember it. This is not about making a saint, but about safeguarding this gift. It's the gift that makes us human, allows us to be in that creation in the image and likeness. Jesus told us we're disfigured outside of that. And he still loves us disfigured. He wants to see us anew again. He's not going to give up on us. Closing thoughts, Maureen, since I've done the majority of the talking, I'm sorry.
No, you said it all, Peter. I mean, yeah, it's great. It's great. It's great to know it. It's great to be called to it. And I think it's the best way of intercession we've ever had. I mean, a lot of us have been praying the rosary and praying for the conversion of sinners. And this makes it, I don't want to say easy, but when you have that divine will and you're praying and the beneficial due is falling on the whole world, past, present, and future, you're touching so many more souls. And when you do the rounds and you take the precious blood to everybody, I mean, it's just so powerful. I really feel like you're making a difference in the salvation of souls in this time when more souls are falling into hell than ever. So it's a timely gift for sure.
Yeah, that's for sure. Right. It's really a great opportunity to, God's allowing us to be humble heroes, really.
Yeah.
Because of the delineation between doing something good and holy and allowing it just to affect just those around us or just a few generations, and then taking that and putting it to the eternal now, into the one act and the prime act, and then allowing it to be available to everyone, past, present, and future, as far as the grace and graces that God wishes to give. I'd like to close, if I may, with something Louisa said regarding the mystical marriage. Louisa's mystical marriage renewed. And again, I think we're being called to this same marriage. This is what Louisa said, quote, "I saw that the most holy Trinity descended into my heart and took possession of it. And there they formed their dwelling. Who can tell the change that occurred in me? I felt divinized. It was no longer I who lived, but they were living in me." End quote. It's from volume one.
Beautiful.
That's what God wants for us. I almost cried. I felt it was no longer I who lived, but they were living in me. Yeah. That's our purpose. That's our place. That's what we're going back to. And we're already on the journey back. We really are. God has been so great to each and every one of us. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Maureen. Be kind to one another. And oh, before I forget, so sorry. Like I told you, I'm very absent-minded. This Sunday, I don't think you want to miss this. This is the Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. It's their Christmas special. 2 to 3:30. And sorry about that. And the beautiful thing here is it's going to be like we have in the past. It's going to be like Jesus explained in volume 24. He said, my birth was an act of adoration, silence, and prayer. And that's what Mother and the sisters are going to articulate or emulate, I should say, on Sunday. There'll be adoration. There'll be prayer in the form of songs, and there'll be silence. Mm-hmm. And this is the way Jesus explains his birthday. And I think he's encouraging us to follow in that celebration. So please, if you can, don't miss it, 2 p.m. The Holy Rosary and the Divine Will and Adoration begins at 1 p.m., but Mother and the sisters will join us at 2. And yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Thanks be to God. Nice. Okay. It's right here. I have to read it. Talking about our past, everything in our lives that we have experienced. I love this quote, we shall be deeply grateful that our life has been just what it has been, since it has given our soul opportunity to develop, end quote. And that's in a book called In Search of the Soul. It's a beautiful quote. It's true. Everything had to happen exactly the way it did for us to be here right now at this place in this time. Glory to God. Bye, everyone.
Bye-bye, everybody.